Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's return to 1 Samuel 25. We pick up our reading at verse 23. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living, in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you, who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male." Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition." And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head." Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, "David has sent us to you to take you to him as his wife." And she rose and bowed with her face to the ground and said, "Behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her 5 young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was of Galim. The grass withers and flower fades, but God's word abides forever. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you asking that you would give us a teachable frame of mind and heart as we come to your word. We pray, O Lord, that with meekness we might receive this implanted word able to save our souls. Do good to us through your word. May we be transformed from glory into glory. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Last time we found David refrained from raising his hand against King Saul to take his life in the cave. David was perilously close to bringing blood guilt on himself by taking the life of Saul, the Lord's anointed. Now, in this story, we find David once again very close to having blood guilt on his hands as he is ready and rearing to deal forcefully and violently with this fool, Nabal. Nabal is very rich. Today we would call him a multi-millionaire. He has a wife named Abigail, and her name means "my father is delighted," while Nabal's name means "fool." I think a good description of this marriage would be "Beauty and the Beast." Now, how does this story fit into the overall picture of 1 Samuel? We see that God has been working to bring in his kingdom through David. And his kingdom and David's kingship is going to be at odds with and contrast with the kingdom represented by Saul. Saul's kingship is based on pride. It is based on the will of man. David's kingship, based on God's election and God's word. And as we come to Nabal, we see that he bears a lot of similarities with King Saul. In chapter 26, we'll find that Saul confesses that he has acted like a fool. David has not insulted Nabal's servants or taken anything from them, but has acted as a shield to Nabal and his flocks. Likewise, with respect to Saul, David has been nothing but a faithful and devoted servant to the king in his courts. Yet Saul and Nabal do not return good to David for his faithfulness and for his service, but instead return evil for good. Like Saul, Nabal calls David spitefully the son of Jesse, verse 10, and treats him like a scoundrel. So this story continues to unpack God's relationship with David, his anointed, and the way that the world and the flesh represented through Saul and Nabal refuse to bless David, and through him, to bless God. David goes right to the edge of the cliff as he's about to engage in using the weapons of the flesh, in pouring out his anger and hostility in light of the mistreatment he's received. But Abigail steps in, and her gentle answer turns away David's wrath. Well, 3 points this evening as we work our way through chapter 25. Firstly, Nabal the tight-fisted. Secondly, Abigail, the gift of wisdom. And finally, David, the blessed man. Firstly, Nabal the tight-fisted. As we jump into the story, we notice there's a contrast in localities, in locations, with respect to David and Nabal. Where is David? Verse 1, he's in the wilderness. What is the wilderness? It is a place of privation. It is a place where you barely eke out an existence. You can't so much thrive as simply attempt to survive in the desert, in the wilderness. But where is Nabal? Verse 2. He's a man in Maon whose business is in Carmel. Carmel means orchard or vineyard. And in the Bible, Carmel is actually a place of abundance. Think of the green pastures of Psalm 23. Often God will speak of feeding his people in Carmel, in the place of fertility and hospitality. It's, we could call, the centerpiece of the land flowing with milk and honey. So David's in the wilderness, a place of fasting. Nabal is in Carmel, a place of feasting. Interestingly, Saul had set up himself a monument in Carmel, according to chapter 15, verse 12, thus further underscoring the tie between Saul and Nabal. Now, what has David done for Nabal and his shepherds? Notice verse 7. Your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Now, often soldiers will exploit those around them and pilfer from those residents who live where they are stationed. This was not the case with David and his company. And I think we're to read verse 7 as really an understatement on David's part. You know how the English will say, not bad, meaning very good. Well, David, in saying, we did not harm your flocks, is it really, if you read his intent, is saying, we helped you. We were part of your security team in guarding your sheep and your flocks from danger. Think about all the dangers in the wilderness, the animals, the people who might come to snatch the sheep. David might enjoy this time as going back to his days as a shepherd, as a youth, as a young boy, protecting the sheep from harm. So David sends Nabal a humble request, doesn't he? And notice it's prefaced with this threefold peace of verse 6. Peace be to you. Peace be to your house. Peace be to all that you have. David is extending a goodwill greeting to Nabal. And his ancestors, because they're Calebites, are incorporated into the tribe of Judah. So we can surmise that David and Nabal are actually distant cousins. He says, I am your son, David. He's being submissive to Nabal, not in an artificial way, but your son is as affectionate as you can get in terms of a greeting. Given where we are, given the benefit we have been to you, would you share some of your bounty with us, given that a feast day is coming? Now, I ran across some commentators who see a veiled threat in what David is saying in verses 6 through 8. Hey, we've been providing cover for your flocks and animals. I would hate to see what happens if that cover was removed. But I don't think we should take this as a veiled threat or intimidation on David's part. He would then be read as looking to stir the pot when there's no good reason to do so. So they make the request to Nabal, and they waited. Verse 9, presumably waiting for a favorable answer. In their minds, it's not really a big deal. It's a no-brainer. Nabal, you'll have plenty to eat yourself. Simply share with us some of your leftovers. I heard of some baseball players who used to carry around thousands of dollars of cash in their back pockets. And from time to time, they would hand out a $20 bill to a young fan. And proportionally, that's what David is asking from Nabal. Not that he will give him half of his estate, but simply to share of the feast, to distribute some of his wealth in their time of need. What is Nabal's response? It is very dismissive, isn't it? Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? We're not to read this as he didn't actually know who he was. David was probably one of the most famous individuals in all of Israel. But he's basically saying, David's a nobody. On my part, I'm a big businessman. I'm rich. I have earned all this that you see. David, he is just riffraff. He's a miscreant. He says in verse 10, there are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters, taking a pot shot at David for abandoning Saul, his master, thinking he has done so unrighteously. He's just like any other runaway servant who wants to mooch off of me now that he finds himself in trouble. In a way, Nabal is like Jacob's uncle Laban. There's even a hint of this, as in English, in Hebrew, Nabal is spelled backwards, is Laban. David cared for Nabal's flocks and herds just as Jacob did for Laban's. Neither Jacob nor David receive anything like adequate compensation for their efforts. And Nabal, like Laban with Jacob, wants to see David run out of town. Come into my house and break my bread? How preposterous is that? And notice how much pride he takes in his possessions. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed from my shears and give it to men who come from I do not know where? Nabal, unlike the rest of Israel, who loves David, Nabal despises David, and he shows him no regard whatsoever. Word gets back to David. Nabal said no. Well, it wasn't a simple no. He also insulted you and put you to shame in the process. David has made a courteous approach to Nabal, but now he's been rebuffed. And what is his knee-jerk reaction? Okay, boys, it's time to saddle up and show this guy who's really the big man, who's really the strong one. What he may have in wealth, he lacks in warfare, and I doubt his security team can withstand an assault of 400 highly trained men. David, for his part, does not show any patience, does he? He does not take any time to reflect and to pray. In his outrage, he's incited to destroy Nabal and all his house. Nabal, who kind of like kicked him while he was on the ground in his time in the wilderness, now restraint is cast off and he pursues the works of the flesh in enmity. Verse 22, I'm going to kill all the males of his household. Who is David acting like here? Saul, vindictive, angry, self-assertive. Nabal is the man of Proverbs 11. The people curse him who holds back grain. And he's about to meet huge trouble in the approach of David and his company. Secondly, we find in our passage Abigail, the gift of wisdom. One of the young servants comes and finds Abigail. And this young man tells it straight, for he sees David's presence as a boon for Nabal. Verse 15, the men were very good to us. David and his men were kind of like a human force field around us, shielding us from harm. I've come to you, Miss Abigail, because Nabal is a worthless man. No one can speak to him. After all, there is no reasoning with the unreasonable. You, Abigail, can think of what to do. David, without missing a beat, told his men, strap on your sword. Abigail, likewise, doesn't spend any time sitting on her hands. Instead of putting on her armor, getting ready for a fight, she goes on a different kind of mission. Verse 18, Abigail made haste, took 200 loaves, 2 skins of wine, and 5 sheep already prepared, 5 seahs of parched grain, and 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on donkeys. She basically brings a food truck with her as a kind of appetizer that she might open her mouth in wisdom for David to pay attention. In times past, who would speak sense to David? Did you notice how the chapter opened? The chapter opened by telling us Samuel died. And in the past, Samuel the prophet would be the one who came to David with wise counsel. It would be the case that David would go to Samuel in times of need and trouble and say, is the Lord really still with me, and what shall I do in these circumstances? Samuel is gone. Jonathan, likewise, is absent from the scene. And so now he's liable to fall into believing and depending upon his own wisdom and understanding. But help comes from an improbable source, one married to Mr. Fool. But Abigail is unlike her husband. Verse 3. She's discerning. She gets it. Gets what? She knows what the right thing to do is, how to carry out the right thing at the right time. In a way, Abigail fills the role of a prophet and a sage, a wise person, in going to David when he needed a word of wisdom and discernment, desperately so. The Bible does teach the husband is the head of the wife, as Ephesians 5 tells us. But that does not negate wives taking initiative when circumstances demand it, as Abigail does here. She is being a helpmeet to Nabal in a way that even he doesn't realize, saving his life. Abigail loads up the donkeys with all these goods, probably taking from what was being readied for the upcoming feast. The list is extensive. The gift is extravagant. And just like Jacob sent a caravan of presents ahead to meet his brother Esau, so David will encounter these gifts before meeting Abigail. Abigail will come with her wisdom. Abigail embodies Proverbs 31, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. As Abigail runs up to David and bows down to the ground, what is the first thing she says to him? Verse 24. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Whatever my husband has done against you, let me be the one to blame. Kind of like when Paul writes to Philemon, charge it to my account. David would certainly have difficulty carrying out the punishment he envisioned for Nabal upon this beautiful woman. But notice, Abigail, from the get-go, is under no illusions concerning the character of her husband. She does not say, well, David, he really is a nice guy deep down, if you could just get to know him a little bit. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow. For Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. In other words, I know he's a pig-headed man, lacking heart, lacking sense. The fool he has been to you, you can only imagine how much I've had to live with this folly. The sense we get is Abigail would have to run interference for anyone who visited the house so Nabal would not exhibit his stupidity before his neighbors and the watching world. He's done wrong. He should have done right by you. He has closed his hand when he should have opened it to you. Abigail does not excuse her husband or shift the blame. But here's the important thing about what Abigail says, and that is this. While she often protected Nabal, her husband, from his folly, at this time and in this moment, she is protecting David from his imminent folly. There is a persuasion taking place here. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. What does the book of James say about wisdom from above? Wisdom is open to reason. It is open to listening. The Proverbs tell us, rebuke a fool, and he will not listen. Rebuke a wise man, and he will be wiser still. And so she makes an argument to persuade David not to go through with this. The first part of this argument is in verse 26. In the past, the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving by your own hand. Has the Lord been faithful to you in times past? Why will you now take matters into your own hands now? She is reasoning with him to leave it to the Lord. She's using the truth that David has already perhaps written or will soon write in the Psalms, Psalm 17, from your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. The Lord, what will he do? He will deal with your adversaries. The Lord will take care of your enemies. Trust in him. Wait upon him. That's what she's telling him. Don't do what the kings of the other nations do, often seizing power by walking along a trail of blood and vengeance. For then your authority and your right to rule will be compromised and will be called into question. Verse 28. Forgive the trespass of your servant. Why? Because as you forgive, you are relinquishing your position or your self-definition as the final judge. David, remember who has chosen you. Remember who will exalt you at the proper time. it will be the Lord. The Lord will sling out your enemies from you as from the hollow of a sling, verse 29. Just as David slung out that stone to hit Goliath on the battlefield, so God will cause David's enemies to be scattered, and all who hate him will flee. David and his throne will be established. Did you notice what she said there in verse 28? And it really is remarkable. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you as long as you live. Whoa. Abigail is announcing ahead of time the covenant that God will make with David and his household to establish David and his dynasty as his kingdom. 2 Samuel 7, this kingship of David is called a house and a kingdom that will be made sure forever. Abigail, then, is not simply speaking from wisdom. She is also speaking prophetically to David. Just like Hannah spoke prophetically when she sang in chapter 2, "The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Abigail then stands in for Samuel and speaking the word of the Lord to David, the anointed. Samuel, who was there to rebuke Saul's disobedience after the fact, Abigail is here to dissuade David from his course before this dastardly deed is carried out. Abigail is there to see that he is stopped in his tracks and backs down from his plan to murder Nabal and his household, because God has a plan and a purpose that she knows he will establish. Verse 31, "When the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." When you receive the blessing of God in the end, don't forget the part I played in assisting you to stay on that path of blessing. Finally, then, David, the blessed man. David sees Abigail as sent to him for such a time as this. Verse 32. "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." God has his means to keep and guard his chosen and his servants. If you remember back to the book of Genesis for Abraham, when he was about to give away his wife Sarah and say, "Well, she's my sister," because he was afraid of the king Abimelech, and Abimelech's about to take Sarah as his own wife. And what does the Lord do? Intervenes and speaks to Abimelech in a dream, "Don't you do this." But here, instead of a dream and a vision, David is granted the prudence and discernment in this woman, Abigail. And because her counsel is grounded in God's counsel and word, David hears the very voice of God speaking through her. Notice how he even puts it in verse 35. "See, I have obeyed your voice." Who is spared in this story? Well, one, David. David is spared from bringing blood guilt upon himself. "Blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand." David could have fallen into great guilt and condemnation by carrying out the holy warfare of God against those whom God had not commanded such warfare be carried out. Such would be a wickedness assigned to David's account, and also this evil would be such a stench that it would follow him all his days. It would ruin his standing among those who loved him and who believed that he was righteous. Abigail is the means also by which her own household is spared from death, kept from the sword. Unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left Nabal such as one male. Nabal's house was very close, just hours away from meeting the fate of the priests at Nob, where Saul had commanded the priest to be slaughtered. Abigail, in her wisdom, saves the city of her own family and household. Proverbs 29:8, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. The wrath of the warrior David turned away, the sword put back in the sheath. Abigail is not finished yet. She does not disappear from the scene. She goes back home. Nabal is holding a feast. And observe how it's described, verse 36, like the feast of a king. Nabal fancies himself to be like royalty. No one is above me. The rules do not apply to me. He gets punch drunk. So drunk, there's no use speaking to him at night until the effects of the alcohol are worn off the next morning. Then Abigail told him these things. What things? The very things that she told to David. How David was on his way with the war drums being pounded, and how his anger, he was about to wipe out the whole of Nabal and his household. But also the things of how the Lord would establish David and his throne and his enemies would be defeated. How the Lord would in the end do good to David, dealing well with him and blessing him. The text tells us Nabal becomes as a stone. I think the narrator is invoking the echo of verse 29. Nabal, in becoming as a stone, is fulfilling the very prophecy of Abigail in the enemies being slung out from the sling of David. It's the word of wisdom and prophecy that comes to Nabal, and he is foolish to the very end, hardening himself in light of God's word. The nations have sunk in the pit they have made. In the net they hid, their foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. Verse 38, the Lord struck Nabal 10 days later, and he died. David doesn't have to wait long to remember Abigail, as she had requested. As soon as he finds out what has happened to Nabal, he makes a proposal, maybe not the most romantic, as it's through messengers. David requests to take you as his wife. He who has heard the voice of wisdom ends up marrying Lady Wisdom. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Little did David know that as Michal had been taken from him and given to another, the Lord would grant to him the gift of this godly, beautiful wife in Abigail. Now I want to leave you with this. This is not to be read as simply a love story or how to defuse someone when they're hot and angry. a story about how to deal with knuckleheads. This is a story about the kingdom of God and the character of God's king. And Abigail's speech really defines David's wilderness wandering. What kind of king will you be, David? What kind of kingdom is the kingdom of David's son, the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a kingdom not established by intrigue, by vengeance and murder. It's a kingdom established by means of his own blood, by means of the wisdom of God, which continues to be foolishness in the eyes of the world. For it was Christ who renounced the way of clearing his enemies away by force, who told Peter to put down his sword, who said that he could have appealed to his father and 12 legions of angels would come to smite and strike those who had seized him. Jesus, the son of David, when he hears that John the Baptist has been executed, his head put on a platter, he does not send out his disciples to exact retribution. Instead, he teaches, from John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent seek to take it by force. The violent opposition to the kingdom is not met with violence in kind and in turn. Instead, it is met with the Savior who walks in humility and obedience to the cross. I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. Our Lord, King Jesus, has a sure house as he is enthroned. And Hebrews tells us, and we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and boasting in hope. Let's pray.